The following sermon was preached at The Groves Church, a gospel-centered missional church in St. Louis, Missouri. The Groves exists to demonstrate and declare the good news of Jesus Christ for the glory of God and the good of the city. For more information, please visit groveschurch.com.
Yet we're also hearing that the adaptation of that has created just a lot of questions, a lot of churn, and just really radically reoriented our life, right? We're operating at a slower pace, most of us or many of us, but it's interesting that even operating at a slower pace, some of us are feeling like we're busier than ever, right? There are all kinds of unique dynamics that have really impacted our life over the last several months. Some of you have begun working from home, and your job has made the decision that you are going to work from home now forever, right? And for some of you, if you're an introvert, you're thinking, great, I can commute to the office wearing pajamas, right? This is really a good thing, right? Introverts are happy, extroverts are in counseling, but the counseling that they're in is via Zoom, right? So we've all been adapting. We order meals now, and I did this last night. I pulled up one of the major meal delivery places and filled out the information and paid a little bit more but had food delivered to my door. A lot of us have been doing that. We do curbside pickup for shopping, and we do all number of things. We've really radically reoriented the way we live. Sociologists and economists are studying all of this, and who knows what the future is going to show us in the next season in years and decades of life. What they're finding is about one-third of us are engaging in normal out-of-the-home activities. And so if you are moving about and you're going places and you're shopping, there's only really about a third of us that are doing that these days. 80% who do go outside of the home say that they are concerned when they go outside of the home, right? They look around and there's some concern about that. We're spending money on at-home activities such as gardening, software, electronics, the puzzle store over here on 44. When the pandemic first hit, they were out of puzzles. I was talking with one of our church members, the swimming pool, have a swimming pool at your house, industry has exploded. I was talking with another one of our members who's a veterinarian, and he said that several months ago, all of the animal shelters were empty. Almost all of them were empty because people at home need a pet, right? You need a cat to walk across your computer while you're Zooming, right? So people, things are like radically changing. Now, this home-centric shift has really changed a lot of us. In some ways, it's been really good, and in some ways, it's been really challenging. But we all know this, that the longer we're in a system, the longer we're doing life a particular way, the more we adapt to it, and the more we grow accustomed to it. And so there's a lot of adjustment that's taking place. There's also a lot of struggle that's taking place. A lot of dysfunctional homes, the dysfunction level is heightening. A lot of loneliness, a lot of isolation, a lot of increase in mental health issues and physical maladies. And a lot of us have experienced the COVID-19, 20, 30, or 40 from staying home all the time. So we're really living in a watershed moment. In many ways, that's why we're emphasizing groups. Like, we need to stay connected, and it's important for us to get connected with people. So we're so glad that so many of you are doing that. And interestingly enough, we come into this passage here in the book of Mark at a time where something is happening in a home, right? And so many times when we think about religious gatherings, we think about the synagogue, right? So that's where the place of worship for the Jewish people, for God's people. That's where Christianity sort of exploded and went out into other places. And so what we see is that there was a public gathering that was a synagogue, and in a secular society, there was a place where they would talk and gather about all sorts of gather to discuss and determine and debate all kinds of ideas that were current in their culture. But one of the unique features about Christianity was there was a home aspect to it. And so we see that is in Scripture. We see it all over the place. And so this morning, what we're going to see is that there was ministry taking place in a home, and something was happening, and Jesus had a particular response. And so I'm excited to share that with us this morning and talk about that this morning, because I think it's very informative for us where we find ourselves right now as a culture. For context, before we jump into the verses, here's what I want to remind us of. Jesus has begun his public ministry. He's called followers to follow him. He's teaching in a synagogue. He's cast out a demon. It creates quite a stir. The point of all that is Jesus has authority over all things. And so then what happens is Jesus goes to Peter's house, Simon Peter's house, and Peter's mother-in-law is ill. And so Jesus heals her of a fever. And so then word gets out, and it says this in verse 33 and 34, the whole city, when they heard about this, the whole city was gathered together at the door, and he healed many who were sick with various diseases, and he cast out many demons, and he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. And this was, remember last week we talked about the fact that that's a puzzling passage to us, like why wouldn't Jesus allow them to tell who he was? Well, he was delaying his announcement of who he was because he knew that that ministry needed to take place. Disciples needed to be trained and equipped. And so if word got out, spread out like rapid who he was, then that could potentially be short-circuited, because he knew that once word got out, he knew that the religious leaders would come after him and that they would pursue him and they would try to put him to death before it was the appropriate time. And so Jesus is teaching. He's in this house, and if you were in that city and you heard that someone was there and they had the ability to heal, they had the ability to cast out demons, they taught like no one else, what would you do? You would want to go see what was taking place, wouldn't you? You would want to investigate. You would want to know what was happening. And many, in many ways, you would probably want that person to stay there for quite some time to sort of do ministry from that hub or that base or that house. And you would want them to stay there. So you would have an opportunity to be part of that. And so this is the context in which we drop into Mark chapter 1, and we're going to look in verse 35 first. So here's what it says. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he got up and he went out, and he made his way to a deserted place where he was praying. And Simon and his companions searched for him, and when they found him, they said, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go on to the neighboring villages that I may preach there too. This is why I've come." This is kind of a puzzling passage, right? Jesus has done all-night ministry. And if you've ever been involved as a youth sponsor or a youth pastor and you do like an all-night lock-in, you know how tired you are, right? Like you'd want to do nothing the next day. But Jesus gets up early while it's still dark. It's probably like between 4 and 5 a.m., maybe even earlier. And he goes out after being involved doing ministry. He goes out to a quiet place to pray. And Peter and the others wake up because the crowd is still there. And there are probably more people who have come to see Jesus, but Jesus is gone. And so they're looking for Jesus, right? It's a Jesus search. Where's Jesus? And so they spread out and they go out and they walk across a lot of territory and a lot of ground, and Peter finds him and the others are with him, and you hear this almost annoyed kind of tone that they respond to Jesus with, and it says this, and Simon and those who were searching for him, when they found him, they said to him, "Everyone is looking for you. Everyone is looking for you." Right? So in essence, if you dig underneath that, what's Peter saying here? What are the other disciples thinking? It's like, "Jesus, what are you doing out here? Like, we're all back at the place, we're all back at the house where everybody's crowded around and everyone is looking for you. They're waiting for you. We need to fire up the healing and the demon casting out ministry, Jesus, because there are a lot of people who are waiting on you and there are a lot of needs to be met and we need to go back to that place." And this really is one of those critical moments in the life of Jesus as he's teaching his disciples. And this is really going to set the tone from this moment forward. And so when we look at this passage, we might ask these questions. Well, what is the right response? Like, if everybody's looking for him, should he go back And so they form a place of ministry. Is Jesus' ministry, will it continue to be determined by people who have needs that come to him? And like, is this overwhelming response when people come to Jesus? Are they going to have to find a bigger house and establish certain ministry hours and maybe build a line queue where people can kind of queue up and wait in line to see Jesus? Would somebody maybe have the idea to monetize this? I mean, because we might need to resource this in some way. This is really a watershed moment. And so what happens in Jesus' response is really, it's incredible, but it's also telling, and it's very foundational, and it's very important for us. And in verse 38, Jesus responds and he says this: "Let's go on to the neighboring villages so that I may preach there too. This is why I have come." Now, you might be surprised by that statement. I'm surprised by that statement. If you're thinking this through, you're thinking logically, you're thinking, okay, wait a second here. Why is Jesus leaving some people hanging? Why wouldn't he go back and just heal everyone and meet every single need? Doesn't it seem kind of cruel to leave people unhealed, to leave their needs unmet? And if you think about it, the disciples, in their perspective, they began to think that Jesus' ministry was primarily a healing ministry. Right? All these people are coming to hear you, but they're also coming to be healed by you. And Jesus, in his response, shows us that he only views that as a small part of his larger ministry. Right? Because here's the deal that Jesus wants us to see, and this is what Peter is telling Mark, and Mark is writing this down because it's important for us to note this, that every person who Jesus healed while he was here on earth still ultimately faced a moment where they were facing their eternity and walking into it. Right? Ministry is not just about what happens here and now. It's not just about if you get healed right here and now. And so one of the things we see is that often the message was validated by healing and by these casting out of spirits. Like this was a groundbreaking moment in the expansion of God's mission and message into humanity, right? It's a groundbreaking moment. So Jesus heals people and they say, "Surely this is the Son of God. Like, I've never seen anybody like this." Like, even the demons, like, did you see that when he cast them out? They said he was the Son of God. It like was a stamp of authenticity and legitimacy. But rather than build his ministry solidly around healing and casting out demons, Jesus centers it on proclaiming the gospel. And while Jesus met those temporary needs, and while he calls us as church to meet those temporary needs, we can't make the mistake of the disciples by focusing all of our efforts and all of our energies on the here and now alone. We have to think about the eternal. Jesus came to preach the good news and to announce the kingdom of God. Now, this is important for us, particularly in this cultural moment, because the church is at a watershed moment. There are some who are gathered here. There are some who are watching online. We are at a watershed moment where we are moving away specifically from a place-centric ministry to a mission ministry. Right, for years and years and years, you and I have been part of a fellowship, a church. If we've been following Christ for some time, there was always a place where we went to be part of what God was doing, like gathered worship, the training, the groups, all those things. Like, there was a place where we participated in and where we went to be part of what God was doing in the world. And so we have this place-based mentality when we think about ministry in the world. And for many reasons, this worked really, really, really well for many, many decades. Because here's what we could say be true generally about our culture. Our culture in decades past, there was a strong Christian memory, right? So people knew enough about the Bible, they knew enough about Jesus, they knew enough kind of about the ministry of church, that there was this Christian memory that they connected with. And philosophically and ideologically, there was this also this this aspect of our worldview was that there's something about us that doesn't seem right. And so it was easy for us to connect with the Christian message that we had sin in our life and that we needed to be transformed. And when we heard the gospel, those two things connected. And so people would hear about Jesus, would hear about their own sin nature, and hear about a way where their lives could be renewed and transformed and they could be reconciled to God. And so people responded to that because there was a baseline of Christian memory. And much of that ministry took place in a place, right? Some of you, if you've been a Christian for some time, how many of you have ever been to something called a revival? It's like you go for a week and you go at night and they bring in an outside speaker and it's usually a guy who has really incredible stories and is a really powerful communicator. And at some point in the night, he's going to share the gospel, and he's going to call people to respond. So a lot of you have been to a revival. And so you would have people that would put on revivals. They do it every year, and they do it for several days. And if it was going really well, sometimes they would go even longer, right? And so you'd have these extended times of revival. How many of you were ever a youth, like a high schooler, a middle schooler, young person, and you would go to church and the church youth group would do outreach events and they would have like a big athlete come in and speak, or they would do pizza, or they would have this, you know, this event, and they would invite people in and people would share the gospel and people would respond. And so some of you have been part of that. Some of you, like me, you were part of a church that took Sunday morning and was really designed to bring people in. So it had an orientation to people who don't normally go to church. It might be in the terms of the way they dress, or that they allow coffee in the building, or that they do certain kind of style of music, or that there's a message that is relevant and hits people where they live, and here's how to have a better life. And so this idea was that if we can show people that if you add Jesus to your life will be better. And so churches kind of oriented themselves around those things. And all of those things happened in a place. A place, a building. And so we began to think the church is a building rather than the church is a body of believers, right? And so what we're seeing now in our cultural moment is that things are absolutely shifting. They're not that way anymore. Christian memory is not very strong. And from the outset, when we look here in Mark, when Peter and the disciples are saying, Jesus, everybody's looking for you, you got to come back. Jesus rejects that and says, rather than setting up a place, we've got to go to other places. I need to preach the gospel in other places. So we have to ask ourselves, as Christ followers, especially in this watershed moment, in this season that we find ourselves in as Christ followers, how should we be about Jesus' ministry right now in this season? This is a very important question for us because everything has changed about the way we do church. Now, here's what I believe will happen, and I pray and I hope will happen. We still need a place to do ministry and to gather, to equip the saints to go out and to be on mission. We still need a place. So this is not, do not be afraid. I'm not saying we should sell the building, right? Not at all, right? God has given, so thanks so many of you who've been part of this church for such a season in life, and many of you who are still with us, you put a lot of energy and effort and work and resources into this place, and by God's grace, we don't have any debt, we don't have a mortgage to pay, and we have a lot of space where we can gather and we can bless others with all that God has given us. But we also have to recognize that things are absolutely shifting. Culturally, we live in a time right now, we live in a time where crowds are scary. They're scary. I went to my brother-in-law's wedding on Saturday of last week. I roll in the building, and it's just a little bit bigger than our building. It was a church that was out in St. Charles County. And apparently in St. Charles County, they have defeated COVID. I roll in there to the wedding, big lobby, and there are a lot of people who don't have masks on. And I'm wearing my mask. I kept my mask on the whole time. And can I just tell you that I was a little nervous? How many of you have been in a situation like that? You roll into a place, there's a crowd, a good number of them aren't wearing masks, and you get a little nervous. We have adapted to our culture. I was driving down 44, headed south to southwest Missouri, and I didn't fill my car up before I left, so I had to stop in one of the smaller towns along 44. And I roll in there, and I get gas, and I'm going inside to use the restroom. And I roll in there, and outside the door, there's a sign that says, everybody should wear a mask. Guess who was wearing a mask in that building, in that small Missouri town on 44? Me. I was the only one. That's a little scary. I've adapted, right? This is not to get in that mask versus no mask debate. I'm not going there, right? But culturally, we live in a time and place where crowds are a little bit scary. And it depends on where you live. It depends on what culture you have. Oftentimes, it depends on your political outlook. We also see this, that people have disconnected from church. You have friends, I have friends, we all have friends who are what we call creasters. You know what a creaster is? It's a person who only goes to church on Christmas and Easter, hence the word creaster, right? Now, don't call them that, right? Oh, you're a creaster, right? That will not go well, right? But we all know people like that. Or they go to church when grandma comes in to visit them from out of town, like they set the kids down and go, we're going to church because grandma's coming to town. And the kids, when they grow up, they're calling like, that doesn't make any sense. Why do we only go to church when grandma comes to town? Well, grandma's coming to town. We're going to church, right? We live in a culture that people have just disconnected from church. One of the craziest things that I experienced when I first moved here to the metro area is our youngest daughter had a friend that was in elementary school with her. And her friend from elementary school, when the parents found out I was a pastor, that's a little freaky for most people, right? Like the pastor, like, can we be friends with them? Like, can we not? That sort of thing. But her friend, who was in third grade at the time, she was in third grade at the time, her friend had never been inside a church ever in her entire life. That was a new one for me. Recently, Christianity, particularly evangelicalism, we're in a season where it is being outright rejected because some among our ranks have tied it too closely to a political party and a point of view. And what's happened is a lot of us now are characterized in a particular way because we would call ourselves Christians and evangelicals. So here's what I know about our culture right now, this season. It may change in the future, but here's what I know about this season, and I think it's going to be around for a while. The church's ministry of come and see doesn't work like it used to. In some places it does, but in many places it does not. And so when we look at this passage, one of the things we see is that Jesus at times employed a come and see model, but it was not the only model that he had, right? He rejected this idea that he should just set up shop and that they should figure out a way to have everybody come and see him. Jesus said, we've got to go and we've got to be on mission. So we're going to see three things in this passage. First, we're going to see the necessity of prayer. We're going to see the pressure of ministry. And then we're going to see the priority of proclaiming the gospel. The first, the necessity of prayer. Verse 35, it says this, very early in the morning while it was still dark, Jesus got up and he went out and he made his way to a deserted place and there he was praying. Now, remember, all night ministry, Jesus gets up early and Jesus goes out and prays. He was probably tired. Now, we have to remember that Philippians chapter 2 tells us that Jesus left glory, he lowered himself, he took on flesh, he became a man. We understand that he was fully God and fully man in this mysterious way that it's hard for us to decipher and describe and discern. But Jesus got tired and he was tempted in every single way that we were. And so Jesus, after all night ministering to people, he was exhausted. Now, when you are exhausted and you are tired, what do? Most of us want to veg out, right? What's on the TV? What book do I want to read? What hobby can I engage my hands with so I can just kind of rest and check it? Like, that's what we do when we're tired. But Jesus is tired. He gets up between 4 and 5 a.m. and he goes out into a quiet, solitary place and he prays. Now, what we see is this is a regular pattern that Jesus employs in his life to stay connected to his Father. We see this in Matthew chapter 4. He goes out and he abstains from food. He fasts spiritually to connect with God, and he prays. He prays in the desert. Luke 6 tells us that Jesus prays all night long before he chooses his disciples. Before he is arrested and goes to the cross, he prays in the garden. So there's this pattern that Jesus has that he just prays. He prays all the time to stay connected to his Father. And so for Jesus, prayer was absolutely necessary. And for us as a church, prayer's always been necessary, but friends, in particular, it is absolutely necessary for us now. We must pray. Why don't we pray? Paul Miller writes a book called A Praying Life. It's in your bulletin. If you look on the online bulletin, you can pull that up. It's one of the most fantastic books I've ever read on prayer. But Paul really hits on the nail on the head in talking about why we don't pray. He says this. Here's a quote I want to show you. It says this: if we think we can do life on our own, we will not take prayer seriously. And our failure to pray always will feel like something else. In other words, I'm going to excuse it for something else. Oh, it's just a lack of discipline. I've got too many obligations. But when something is important to us, we make room for it. Prayer is simply not important to many Christians because Jesus is already an add-on. That is why, as we'll see later, suffering is so important in the process of learning how to pray. Suffering, it is God's gift to us to show us what life is really like. So what he's saying is most of us, we don't pray because it's not a priority for us. And most of it's not a priority for us because Jesus just is kind of part of our life. Right? He's just a little bit add-on, like we want enough Jesus to make our life better. And then what God will do is he'll whack us with suffering, right? Let me give you some hardship because I want to wake you up to show you that you are not self-sufficient. You can't do life on your own. And so we've talked about this when we did a Job series and we did Habakkuk and some others. We said that God gives us suffering in our life to connect us with him spiritually, because one of the things that's true about us, and it was true about God's people as he delivered them from Egypt, and he warned them, he said, when things get easy, when you're living in houses that you did not build and when you got all the food you can eat, here's one of the things I need you to be careful. You're going to forget me and you're going to forget I'm the one that delivered you. And you're gonna fall away from me. Same thing is true for us. When we feel like we can do life on our own, we don't pray and we don't connect with God. In church, when we think we can do ministry on our own, we don't pray. I'm so, so thankful that some have joined together to pray for our church. A number of weeks ago, we said, would you join a prayer team and would you pray for our church? And a number have done that and regularly do that. And so I'm so thankful. One of the challenges for us is that during good seasons, we forget to pray prayers of thanksgiving to God. But surely one of the challenges for us in life is when we pray to God regularly, most what we're saying is, God, will you do for me? Will you give? Will you deliver? Will you provide? That's just... we pray those kinds of prayers. But for Jesus, he was praying for the Lord to give him direction. So the disciples roll up. Jesus is praying. And the disciples feel the pressure of ministry. The pressure of ministry. It says this, and the whole city was gathered at the door. Now, when we read scripture, we often know that it speaks in a giant terms, and there's sometimes a little bit of hyperbole. Like all of the illustrative language things that you learned in high school and college about all the different types and parts of speech, all of those are resident in the scriptures. And sometimes what we do is we bring a scientific accuracy to the scripture in ways that help us not connect with the message. And so when he says this and the whole city was gathered at the door, remember Peter is telling the story and Mark is writing it down. Could the whole city have been gathered at the door? I think the answer is yes. And here's why. They're in a town called Capernaum. And in biblical towns, Capernaum was one of the main trading villages in the area that we know as Palestine now. It was a vibrant and populated and prosperous part. There's about 1,500 people there, mostly were involved in trades like fishing. And so it is quite possible that the entire city heard that Jesus had cast out a demon in the synagogue, that he'd healed a mother-in-law, and that the crowd started gathering, and that he was casting out demons and healing people of their sicknesses. And so if you had a person who was spiritually oppressed, if you had a person who you knew who was sick and needed to be healed, what would you do? You would go there. You heard about it. I'm going there, right? They didn't have the distractions that we have in our culture and in our society, right? They didn't have those things. And so something big is going on. And so they go there. How many of you don't have to raise your hand, but I will confess I do this. If there's a fire truck that's zooming down my street and I hear it stop very close by, one of my first thoughts is, I'm gonna go walk down and see what's going on, right? I'm gonna get in the car. And now I have this app on my phone. I forget what the app is called, but when I hear a siren, I can pull it up to see what's happening, right? I'm weird like that. I want to know what's going on. Something big's happening. I want to go see. So it is quite possible that in a town of 1,500, when you didn't have a lot going on and not much happened and things were just kind of, you know, life was doing what life was doing, something big is happening. You're going to see, and you're especially going to go if you have somebody in your relational circle that needs to be healed or needs to be delivered from an evil spirit. Now, to accommodate a crowd of 1,500, you need between 9,000 and 12,000 square feet of space. 9,000 if they're just gonna stand, 12,000 if some are standing and some are sitting. I put that number into a wedding planning thing. That's how I got that number. I'm not that smart, right? I just did it online. That's a lot of space. Anybody got a 9,000 to 12,000 square foot house? I don't know anybody, maybe in some other places here in the metro. You need a big house. You need a lot of space. You need a lot of land, right? So what's going on here? Ministry's filled with pressure. There's a lot of pressure. There's a lot of people. There's a lot of noise. There's a lot of crowd, right? So people are just flocking in. They're just flocking in. And so the pressure to meet the needs of the people is absolutely there. So when we think about it in our own context, why is ministry so pressure filled? One is there are tons of needs to meet, right? Even in a body that's our size, there are tons of needs to meet. Like there are also so many expectations, right? People have expectations that they place on the church. Like I just expect this from my church. I want my church to do these things. And so I place my expectations. There's so many perspectives. Like think about the perspectives, the differing perspectives that we have even in our body about COVID-19 and what we should do and if we should gather and if we should not. And no, it's not just a body like ours. And I'm thankful that the Lord has given us a great deal of unity around how we gather and how we are conducting ministry in this time. But friends, in some places, as I consult churches across North America, some churches are absolutely splitting right down the middle because there's so many perspectives on COVID-19. Add to all that so many life-challenging situations, like how do we do education with our kids? Or we've got this medical issue, we've got this behavioral issue, we've got financial pressures, we've got marital issues because we're always around each other and we're driving each other crazy. Like just add all of those kinds of things in and it creates pressure for those who do ministry. And then Jesus has just got a few who are following him and the few who are following him are setting the pace for ministry saying, Jesus, what are you doing here? Everybody is looking for you. So there's pressure. There's pressure. Sometimes the pressure comes when we think about what it means to be the church, the people of God, when we place an unbiblical paradigm on top of the church. There are a couple I want to point out. The first one is this, like we place an unhealthy or an unbiblical paradigm. And the first one is come and see versus go and tell. Right, come and see. Remember all those things I talked about, revival, youth events, all those? Those are all come and see events. Not bad, right? But one of the things that we're challenged with is if we only do a come and see approach rather than a go and tell approach, look at all the pressure that puts on the people who are leading the church. Right, come and see. Let me see what you got. Like, hey, and have you ever had this, like, maybe you've had this with a spouse, or maybe you've had this with a coworker, or somebody comes and they say, hey, I've got a good idea for you, right? And they don't say it that directly, but they say, I've got a good idea. I think we should, and then they lay that out there, and you're thinking immediately in your mind, okay, are you willing to help with this? Like, are you saying this because you want to do this? No, I think you should do that, right? Thank you for planning my life, right? But sometimes we do, like, come and see, like, we bring that rather than go and tell, which we're all called to go and tell. And this is what Jesus is wrestling with. We also wrestle with this paradigm, minister to me versus equip me to minister. Now, we in all of these, we have to do both, but we cannot do one over the other. We have to let these live in tension. Like, we will minister. We do minister. We were committed to minister. But we also are called to equip people to minister. The third paradigm that's a struggle for us, an unbiblical paradigm, is when we become ministry consumers rather than mission contributors. The focus of Jesus' ministry was equipping others to proclaim the gospel and make disciples, to do ministry with him, but to do ministry. When we first looked at Mark, when we jumped into one of the first chapters of Mark, remember Jesus calls the two sets of brothers and he says, follow me and I will do what? I will make you fishers of men. How many of you like to fish? Anybody like to fish, right? A lot of us like to fish. Here's what I would say. I only like to fish when I'm catching fish. Right? I'm about fishing when I'm catching fish. If I'm gonna spend the whole day, get up early in the morning, go out to the lake or the pond or wherever, and I'm just gonna repeatedly, you know, cast something in the water or sit there and wait and nothing happens, friends, I'm out. But if I'm going and casting something in the water and it hits, if I'm dropping a line in and it hits, let's stay till it stops. Why? Because it's exciting, right? It's exciting. And this is what Jesus is saying. He's saying, don't just come and watch. Like, I'm going to teach you how to be fishers of men. In other words, I'm gonna teach you how to proclaim the gospel in ways and to people, and you're going to see people come and believe and place their trust in me. I'm going to equip you to do this. And so this is the ministry that Jesus is launching. From the very beginning, we see it in the book of Mark. Well, Paul writes in the book of Ephesians, Paul is one of those who Jesus drew to salvation, and then Paul was one who proclaimed the gospel, and many people came to trust who Jesus was. And then Paul writes about the work of the ministry, and here's what he says in Ephesians chapter 4. He says, and he, Jesus himself, gave some to be apostles, and some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, to build up the body of Christ. And so what's happening is there's this continuation where God raises up leaders and places them in the church so that the church will continue to do its job and being on mission with Jesus. And so you have apostles. Those are people who were put into leadership places, called into leadership positions, who start churches and strengthen churches. There were prophets who declare powerfully the biblical truth of God's word to keep the church in line and to help them avoid compromise. There were evangelists who are gifted and skilled in sharing the gospel with those who do not believe Jesus. And so you would see people responding, and evangelists would bring people in and they would respond to the gospel. And then you see pastors and teachers, pastors who shepherd and care for the people that God has assembled. And they love them and they counsel them and they care for them. And then teachers who teach God's word so that it comes alive and it's not just something you just read and stays flat. And all of these leaders playing their key roles within the body of Christ have this one mission: to equip the body for ministry. Most of the time when we think of ministry inside the church, we think of administration of ministry. And we have a fair amount of that. We have a finance team that they process finances, and we have a buildings folks who work on the building, and we have other people who do other things, and children's people who work in children's area, and we have people who coordinate children's ministry and calendar and schedule and all of those things. We don't have a lot of administration of ministry, but we have some. That is part of ministry, but it's not only the only part of ministry. There's body life ministry where people are teaching in small groups and encouraging and praying for one another. See, one of the challenges that we have in our own body is that we don't have a lot of full-time people. We really don't have any full-time people. I'm part-time, Alex is part-time, and we have volunteers. And so there's a lot of ministry that gets done by people who are serving in multiple ways and not full-time. And so that's great in the sense that it doesn't require us to have a lot of resources coming in, but it also means that everybody is called to get in the game. Everybody's called to get in the game. And we've got people who are serving so well in so many different ways. And so I just encourage you, if you're in a place where you're not connected with serving, let's serve. Serve the mission of the church. Serve the mission of Jesus. And then we see that it's not just about administration. It's not just about taking care of us. Jesus centers us and focuses on the priority of preaching the gospel. Here's what he says in verses 38 and 39. Right? Peter says, everybody's looking for you. Come back to the house. And Jesus says this, let us go on to neighboring villages so that I may preach there too. This is why I have come. And he says this and he does it. And it says he went into all of Galilee preaching in their synagogues and driving out the demons, right? So the ministry continues, proclaiming and ministering. It's not just about here, guys. I've got other places to go. There are other people to reach. There are more people to be healed. There's more ministry to do. The kingdom must not stop. It must advance. It must move on. The gospel was expanding and people began to hear about Jesus in the entire region. And you and I are here today in Webster Groves, Missouri, because the mission continued. It didn't stop. In break. Jesus' plan was not to stay in that particular place until everybody heard about him, because he understood that his plan was that people who met him told others about him. That was his plan. Here's Jesus' ministry plan. The mission was about multiplication, not addition, right? Addition is Jesus stays in one spot and then everybody comes and hears about Jesus. That's addition. Another person believed, another person trusted, another person responded, another person, another person, another person. That's not Jesus' ministry plan. Jesus' ministry plan was about multiplication. So people respond and then this person tells another person and that person responds and then that person who responded, who told that person, keeps telling people, and then that person who responded from hearing it from this person tells that person, and so it begins to multiply and multiply and multiply and multiply. This was part of the plan, that those who met Jesus would tell others about him. This was always part of the plan. Always part of the plan. In every place you look in Scripture, it's always part of the plan that those of us who know Jesus tell others about him. It's part of the plan. Acts 1:8 says this. These are the disciples that are gathered with Jesus at that time. And he says this, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria. And here it is, to the ends of the earth. We're the ends of the earth, right? We're that group. Aren't you glad the mission didn't stop, right? I'm pumped that the mission didn't stop. But look, it's dependent upon the power that comes from the Holy Spirit. And so we see in the next chapter of Acts, the Holy Spirit falls and that they're speaking the gospel in languages. It's a gift of languages that people who are assembled there can hear the gospel in their own languages. And so here you've got this band of fishermen, this zealot, this tax collector, and a couple brothers, and just it's this crazy group. And so they're speaking the language of the people who've all assembled for the Passover feast, and they're hearing the gospel in their own language, and they're saying, what is going on here? Who are these guys? We hear them speaking the wonders of God in our own language. Like, how on earth? It's because of the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus, as he's commissioning his disciples before he ascends into heaven. It's part of the plan. Here's what he says in Matthew chapter 28. All authority, there's that word again. In Mark, we see it all over the place. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you. And remember, I'm with you always to the end of the age. Right, so guys, disciples, go and make disciples. And you disciple is somebody, you disciple somebody towards Jesus when they hear about their need for Christ and they respond to it, and then you disciple those new believers in Jesus. It's both and. Peter, who told Mark this story, and Mark wrote it down, in his letter, Peter says this, in chapter 3, verse 15. This is a word to all of us. Here's what he says. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. Peter says, get ready. Be ready. Always be ready. Always be ready to tell your Jesus story in a way that is gentle, in a way that is respectful. Are you ready? Are you ready? We, church, have got to move from a come and hear, come and see alone to a go and tell. We've got to do that. Why? Because that's what Jesus did. That's what he said. And we also have to do it because of the season we find ourselves in right now. So how do you do that? Well, one is you just pray for opportunities. Lord, would you give me an opportunity to tell my Jesus story? For some of you, the folks that you're around most often are the extended family among you. And for some of you, the real story for your life is that you have extended family who don't know Jesus like you know Jesus. They know about him, but they don't know Jesus like you know Jesus. For some of you, your circles are your coworkers. And there's never been a time in the history of our culture right now, I'm thinking just in the past couple of years, past couple of decades, where people are asking a lot of questions, particularly spiritual questions. Never been a time like that before than right now. And Jesus is inviting us into that to be able to tell our Jesus story. Some of you might say, well, all of that stuff that you said about, you know, the culture not having Christian memory and a lot of people rejecting Christianity and thinking that all of us are all the same and that, you know, we really don't have anything to say. Yeah, that's true. That's part of the reality. But this is why Peter says, when you tell your Jesus story, you do it with gentleness and you do it with respect. And so there's more than I can unpack for you in a sermon or in a time to talk all about what that means. But I did recommend, and I have a resource in your bulletin that's a book by a guy named Scott Sauls, who used to pastor in the St. Louis area. And he's written a book called A Gentle Answer. A Gentle Answer. And the tagline is, our secret weapon in an age of us against them. Do you get that sense that you, as a Christ follower, as a person who wants to follow Jesus, you just feel like you're really out of step with the culture? A lot of us do. And what Sauls has done is, I think he's done a fantastic job of helping us live out and understand what 1 Peter 3:15 says. I've got to be ready, and I've got to respond with gentleness and respectfulness. And he can't recommend this more to you. So check it out. It's a short read. Check it out and think about it. But more than anything else, I just want to call all of us to this reality. We are in a cultural moment that God has been preparing us for from the beginning of history. And I'm convinced as we respond appropriately, the message will not stop. It's not going to stop. And so the question is, am I going to be able to engage with the mission, and am I going to see what Jesus wants to do. In other words, am I going to start fishing and actually see people come to Christ? If we will engage and we will pray and we will ask for opportunities, if we will equip and become equipped, if we will pray, God will give us opportunities. I'm convinced of it. And then we will begin to see God do amazing, amazing, amazing things. So will you be on mission? Jesus says, let us go. Let us go. Let us go. Let's pray. Father, we will only see a true work happen as we pray and ask you to move. And so let me start today and ask, would you begin to move in my heart and in my life where I would say, I'm ready to go? And then let me ask you, if you're listening today, if you're here in person or if you're watching online, would you be willing to pray that prayer, just to simply say, God, would you let me be willing to, would you work in my life where I would be willing to go and willing to tell my Jesus story? Would you do that? And Father, we know as more and more of us do that, really become equipped by spending time with you in prayer and by reading and understanding how do we communicate and tell our Jesus story in a culture that absolutely wants nothing to do with religion, particularly Christianity in many cases, as they've conflated who we are with some who we're not, and so they see it as a mashup of something they don't want any part of. Father, would you help us to be those who rewrite the narrative that helps people understand that as we follow you, we're sharing a message of hope and of healing and of life transformation. Would you begin that work in us? And it's going to look different. But we know that there are ahead of us opportunities for us to tell our Jesus story. So, Father, would you help us, those who call the Groves Church their home, would you help us do that? We pray that, Father, so that men, women, boys, and girls might come to faith and be transformed and have hope. And they might find refuge in you. This is what we pray. We pray it in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.